On March 1st, 2006, actually Andrea's birthday, I went into the hospital. While there, I had what they call an anterior-interior disc replacement and fusion. So I am fused from L4, L5, L5, S1. Was a pretty, that three-day hospital stay turned into 11 days. I got very ill. And while that surgery was successful and has been successful, I'm doing really well. There have been some times where I have dealt with major and debilitating back pain. Some of you over the course of the years, either at home or here at the church, have had the pleasure of seeing me on the floor, gasping for breath, trying to find a position that will lessen the pain while I'm on the ground. It is not a pretty sight, I'll just tell you that. In those moments, if you have dealt with that kind of pain before, that kind of pain that doesn't just, you can't just take a pill and make it go away. If you've dealt with that, you know the feelings that I have felt. Like this, you are in that moment completely powerless. That's just how you feel. Like there's nothing you can do. I think collectively, probably we could say we felt that as a group, maybe during the shutdowns with COVID. Like individually, we may have felt fine, but you couldn't go anywhere. You couldn't do anything. We wear the mask. We had to distance from other people or just stay home completely. And for a lot of people, I felt powerless during that time. Whether it's a doctor or a political power, maybe an aggressive manager or boss at work, a controlling parent, or maybe a controlling spouse, maybe even a disease that you've had to deal with or a diagnosis that you're wrestling with, we can sometimes feel like we have no options, no power, no voice. Have you ever felt powerless like that? You ever felt like there's nothing you can do to change the situation or to get out from under whatever it is you're under? Behind the scenes of the biblical story, there's another battle being fought. A battle between power and peace. We see it played out in the biblical story of the Exodus. The powerful nation of Egypt, often depicted by an image of Pharaoh who is holding a staff in his hand. This nation of power has completely enslaved the people of Israel. They have no power. They have no voice before Pharaoh. They are so vulnerable and convinced of their own weakness that on Pharaoh's command, they throw their own newborn babies into the Nile River. Imagine being in a position where you feel so powerless, so afraid, that you throw your own child into the crocodile-infested waters of the Nile. It's a really interesting and gruesome picture. But crocodiles were considered divine representation or sign of Pharaoh's power. And so in a symbolic way, the Israelite people were feeding their children to Pharaoh. It's part of why the story of Moses is so compelling. In the croc-infested waters of the Nile, again, signifying Pharaoh's power. This powerless infant, Moses, was not only saved, but this slave child was raised to be a king. A slave child of peace was raised to be a king of power. And we all know that's how the world works, right? The powerful seek more power, while the powerless feel weaker. It's Egypt and Israel. Marty Solomon often says the hardest part for God was not to get Israel out of Egypt, but to get Egypt out of Israel. This idea of how the world worked, of power and might makes right, getting that ideal out of the mind of Israel is what God spends a very long time doing. And if we're honest, that's still God's mission today. To get his followers to see that while power looks appealing, peace is God's plan. And no other story in the Bible expresses this truth more than the story of Jesus and his birth. Luke sets the stage for the birth of Jesus in two places, the opening two chapters of his book, in chapter 1, verse 5, and then again in chapter 2, verse 1. And he uses two names. And often we assume that these two names just kind of set the timeline. So we know when both of these people were in power, it was about 4 BC. But there's another reason that Luke uses these names. I think it's because he's preparing us to understand that there is another epic battle like the one in Exodus. Another battle between power and peace. Luke mentions Caesar Augustus, the emperor of Rome, and he also mentions Herod, the king of Judea. Now, Caesar is clearly a modern version, at least modern in their day, a modern version of Pharaoh, powerful leader of a nation that was conquering the world. But Herod, the king of Judea, the king of Israel, is supposed to be a modern day Moses. That's what the king of Israel was supposed to do, to protect and provide for his kingdom. But instead, Herod was simply protecting his own power. He was supposed to look like Moses, but he looked a lot more like Pharaoh. Michael Card wrote a commentary on the Gospel of Luke, and he says about this image of Pharaoh and Caesar and Herod, he says, against this backdrop, the Gospel writers want us to see the birth of Jesus. The juxtaposition is supposed to give us pause. One kingdom is being built through coercion and fear and control, why another begins with powerless, the poor, the unknown, the weak. Everyday people trusting and blessing and witnessing and taking steps of faith. Steps of faith. Steps of faith like I think Moses' mother took with her son when she gave him a chance to live. By placing me in that basket and obeying Pharaoh's command by putting him in the Nile, she gave him a moment, a chance to live, a chance to change the story. And I think in Moses' mother, we're supposed to see a picture of another mom, Mary. I want to look this morning at Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. It says this, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary." 6 months after visiting Zechariah, Gabriel gets dispatched to this small city called Nazareth in the region of Galilee, next to the Galilean Sea. Nazareth was one of the towns that was founded by a sect or a group of the Pharisees, you know, the temple Sadducees and Pharisees, the people that we often assume are the bad guys in Jesus' story. Nazareth was founded by this offshoot of the Pharisees called the Essenes. And the Essenes were so committed to God's law, God's rule, God's command, that they could no longer serve in the corrupt temple in Jerusalem. And they shrugged off their priestly role and they settled in towns. They built these towns where they and those who came could be completely devoted to God's rules and God's law. And they followed that to the letter. Luke also mentions in the beginning of this story that Mary, he says two times that Mary is a virgin. And I think the idea there is that, like, what other picture do we have in all of the world, not just Israel's history, but in all of the world, is there a different picture, is there a better picture of a more vulnerable and powerless person than a young virgin girl? Especially in that culture, but I think in all cultures, a young woman who is still under the authority of her father's house. And then we learn about this guy, Joseph. Like, Luke makes sure that we know that he is of the house and the line of David, King David, from Israel's storied past. But, well, like Lord Denethor from Lord of the Rings, the steward of Gondor, says, it is a ragged house, long bereft of lordship and dignity. What Luke is trying to help us understand in his biography here is that Mary and Joseph, in contrast to Herod and Caesar, are the everyday people that Michael Card mentioned, powerless, poor, ordinary. But God is about to do something very similar in the lives and the story of Mary and Joseph that he did in the story of Israel in the Exodus before the people of Egypt. God is going to use the weak and the powerless and the ordinary to put on a display of his great power and strength. No, only just like with the oppressed Israelites in Egypt, Mary and Joseph have to be willing to suffer if they're going to see God's salvation. And that's not the way God intended it. Like, this, God's not this sadistic God, and he's like, hey, if you want to be rescued, you're going to have to go through some pain. You're going to have to suffer. You're going to have to struggle. That's not what's going on here at all. Instead, what is happening is we need to understand that power doesn't lose its grip without provocation. When you begin to upset the apple cart, things get difficult and hard. We remember the story when Moses comes back to Egypt and he goes to Pharaoh and says, God says, let my people go. And it didn't happen right away. There was some pain and some struggle that the people had to be willing to face in order to gain their freedom. And that's not because God wanted them to face it. It was because power doesn't let go easily. And Mary and Joseph are in this same place. I think it's why we see in the rest of the story what we see, God inviting them to be a part of the story he's writing, even though it seems, well, too far-fetched. How can peace win out over power? power doesn't lose its grip without provocation. It didn't happen in Egypt. It won't happen in Israel. And it doesn't happen even today. Political dynasties and powerful families and physical might, power always wants more. But power doesn't drive out power. It just replaces it. One political party comes and says, we're going to make everything better and right because the other guys are doing it wrong and we just trade horizontally. That's never going to fix things. Power never wants to give up power. We just replace it. And for a time, we think it's better. And so how do we stand up to power when we feel so powerless? How do the weak become strong? How do ordinary people accomplish extraordinary things? We read the story of Mary and Joseph. They're going to show us. Look at the next few verses here. Luke 1:35, the angel answers Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, therefore the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And then the angel left. In the verses preceding this, verse 35, Gabriel explains God's plan to Mary. And Luke describes how Mary feels like this. He says that she's greatly troubled, that she's trying to discern. We know she's afraid. And at one point, she's trying to figure out how God is going to accomplish this miracle. She says, how is this going to happen since I'm a virgin? I don't understand. You ever been in one of those emergency situations where in a split second, it seems like everything kind of slows down? Like you're maybe about to be in an accident or something. You can see this, whatever it is that's going to happen, and everything begins to slow down for a second, and your brain is just like firing off, just boom, 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 boom. And you're making all these like adjustments and calculations to catch that kid before they fall off the couch, to turn the car just enough to avoid the more serious damage. That synapses are firing in our brain, and I think this is what Mary is experiencing in this moment. Gabriel has just come and given her this incredible message, these things that are going to happen, and Mary's just going through all these scenarios in her head. She's playing through all of these different things, trying to figure out not just what he's saying to her, but how am I going to respond to him? But it's not just Mary going through this. In Matthew 1, we read this. Now, the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, they were engaged. Before they came together, before the actual marriage ceremony had happened, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. That was not normal. Like, it was normal for him to divorce her. It was not normal for him to do it quietly. But as he considered these things, he's pondering, what am I going to do? An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Verse 24 says, when Joseph woke up from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Now, Mary and Joseph have this in common. They were both terrified, afraid of what was going to happen. Not only do they feel powerless in this nation that is occupied by an empire, and both of them ruled by tyrants, they are weak and powerless within their own community. Mary is a virgin betrothed, but has not yet become Joseph's wife. Joseph and Mary, they both understand the implications of moving forward with God's plan. The gossip, the condemnation, the judgment, the remarks, the people who pass by on the other side of the road, who will snicker in groups, who will avoid them in the marketplace. Remember, this community where they lived, this town of Nazareth was founded by the Essenes. They were committed to be set apart from all others and devoted to God's rules and laws, and sexual immorality had to be high on the list of thou shalt nots. Mary would have been at best labeled unfaithful, and Joseph was either an idiot or under some spell to stay with her. We often think that feeling powerless comes because of political or physical might. There is some entity or person stronger than us that has taken away our power. But we can feel powerless in our own communities. We can feel powerless when our reputation is slandered. We can feel powerless when we're rejected, not just by the powerful, but by our own peers. And that kind of stuff happens all the time. Mary and Joseph's options in this situation were limited, but they were not without a choice. I want to look at two verses. The first one comes in Luke 1:38. This is Mary's response to the angel after he tells her God's plan. Here's what's going to happen. And Mary says, "I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Mary is there processing these implications of the angel's announcement at lightning speed, and she comes to a decision. If this is what God has laid out before me, then this is what I'll do. I think Mary looks a lot like Moses' mom in this moment. She's faced with an impossible decision and the likelihood of great personal loss. And yet she chooses to give God a chance. And then we read in Matthew 1 that when Joseph woke up from his sleep, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him to do. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know how you dream, whether you dream. I dream a lot. Andrea says she never has a dream, never remembers them. I don't know. But I'll tell you this, if I'm Joseph in that moment and I wake up, I think maybe the first thought for a lot of us would be, maybe I had one too many last night. Maybe I got some bad mutton over at my friend's house. That's lamb, by the way. They eat a lot of that over there. Like, I don't think I'm going to wake up and the first thing I'm going to think is, God just visited me in a dream and told me this. I think I'm going to come up with all kinds of other excuses and reasons why it's not God at all. Few of us would assume that that dream was actually from God. But I think this is the point. In a world ruled by power and empire at war with God's peace, we are constantly pressured to say yes to power, to bow to its will and its whims. And we often feel like we have no choice, no other option, because what God is asking us to do seems so contrary to the way that the world works. You know that if you want power, you got to climb the ladder, you got to play the game, you got to do all the things that all the other people in power are doing. And we see what God tells us to do and we think that it's not really a choice at all. That can't be right. It's so contrary to what we're told. But the reality is that saying yes to God is the most powerful choice that we can make. saying yes to God is the most powerful choice that you can make, because you become in that moment like Moses' mom, like Rahab, like Boaz, like Abraham, like Mary and Joseph. Saying yes to God gives him room to display his power through our weakness. Now, Mary and Joseph saying yes to God's plan, it didn't take down Herod. It didn't free Israel from Roman oppression and occupation. It didn't silence the rampant gossip in their small town. It just made room for God to come near. In the most unlikely spot, in their weakest moment, they found the power of faithfulness. And when they could have said no to God, they said yes. And it changed everything. And I wonder if there's a place in your life today where you need to say yes to God. Are you afraid that if you do say yes to God, that things are going to change? Mary and Joseph felt that way. Do you worry that maybe if you say yes to God, it's so counterproductive to what the world and what power says, that if you say yes to God, that maybe your friends or your family, they're going to talk. They go, what are you doing? That's crazy. Imagine what the friends and family of Mary and Joseph said to them. But they chose to give God space in their lives for his plan, for his power, his purpose to work in the midst of their weakness. What about you? If you need to say yes to God this morning, we want to help you and we want to cheer you on. If you're here in the room today and you've got a yes to say to God, I don't know, maybe it's just choosing to follow him, to believe and say, I want to be a part of what you're doing, God, and this plan that you have, this purpose for my life. Maybe you need to take your next step and be obedient in baptism. Maybe there's a place you need to serve. And you feel like God's been kind of pushing you in that direction or bringing it up, but you've got all these things. I'm busy and I'm doing too many things. And maybe there's a moment, a space for you to say yes to God. If that's you today, if there's an area or a way or a place that you need to say yes to God, we want to help you. Again, we want to cheer you on. We've got some folks who've left the room already. They're heading down to the family room. It's the second door on the left down the hall. And if you want to talk, if you want to pray, if you want to help somebody, have somebody help you take your next step with Jesus, that's the place to do it. You can get up now and head back there. And they've been praying for you this week, for you this morning before service in our 9:30 prayer time. And they want to pray with you now and talk with you now. So if you're here in the room, you can take advantage of that. If you're joining us on Facebook Live, we're glad to have you as a part of the Real Life family. In the comment thread under the video you're watching, there is a link there, a comment from Real Life with a link, and you can click on that and it'll take you to a page. It'll help you make some of those decisions. You can also reach out to Tanya or Colleen in the thread there, and they'll be happy to point you in the right direction as well. Appreciate them hosting our online service. Maybe you're watching this at another time, not at Christmas at all, but you're looking for some hope and some help, and we want to help you too. There's some links on the page that you're on that'll help you take your next step. Or at any time, you can go to reallife.faith, whether you're online or here in the house today, reallife.faith, click on that orange icon in the bottom right-hand corner, and it'll ask you some questions and help you take your next step with Jesus as well. For the rest of us this morning, God put on flesh and came near. Not to the powerful or the politically connected, but to ordinary people. A virgin named Mary and a nice guy named Joseph. Ordinary people who just said yes to God like so many before them. And in their weakness, God's power was able to be seen. Not in oppression or empire, but in freedom and peace. The reality for us today is that we cannot change our circumstances. We can't even at Christmas make other people choose a better way. But we can still be faithful. We can still make space for God to come near. And when we do make space, others get to experience the grace and the love and the mercy and the strength of God. This season, especially Christmas, you're going to be tempted to live like empire, to gain as much as you can, to keep as much as you can, to pile up the presents under the tree because that's what we're supposed to do. To chase and to choose power over God's peace. I want to encourage you this year to resist that temptation. Because when you say yes to God, your weakness, your lack, your inability becomes the canvas for others to witness His strength in your life. Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you for over and over in your story, choosing ordinary people. To turn your back on power and on empire and on might makes right, and instead choosing the ordinary and the simple and the weak, the powerless, to accomplish your great purpose. God, I pray that we would be people of peace and purpose and reject the world's version of power and empire. Would you help us, Father, in this moment, in this season, in this week, to remember that you have called us to be people of peace, to reject the way the world works and be transformed into the image of your Son. Thank you, Father, for Mary and Joseph, and for hundreds and thousands and millions of Mary and Josephs since, who have said yes to your plan and purpose and made space in their lives for you to work. Would we be that kind of people? And would you use us for your great purpose? In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, Aaron mentioned this a little earlier in the service, but I want to throw it out there again. We have the opportunity this year once again to help some families with Christmas. And it's a really great way for us to fight the greed and the power of this season, the empire kind of feelings of this season, and instead be generous and be kind and be loving to others. We have a couple families that are connected to the church here through our youth group that we want to help and support. And so we've chosen them and we've gotten the okay, and I'm already trying to help them. But if you would be a part of our Christmas family crew, we would love to give Christmas to these two families. If you go out to reallife.faith and you click on that orange icon in the bottom right-hand corner, the second option that's gonna pop up in that window is Christmas Family Crew. And if you click on that, there'll be some information about what we're doing. As you go through that flow, there'll be information about the two families and the ages of the kids. There's three kids in each family. We've got their ages, some of their interests. And what we're asking you to do is, while you're out shopping and doing Christmas or whatever, to select one of those kids and pick up a gift for them. There's information, and again, there's some emails that are going to come out to you once you join the Christmas Family Crew, but we'd love to have you be a part of that to provide Christmas for these two families. And if you don't want to, like, find a gift or whatever, that's too hard, and you just want to give, you just want to donate some, at the end of that flow, there is an option just to donate money for gas or groceries, and all that is collected in that is going to go between those two families to help them out during this year. It's just a really great way for us to fight power and live in peace, and to be reminded that everything we have comes from God anyway, to fight greed and to be generous. So let me just encourage you to do that. This week, if you see someone who looks powerless, who looks oppressed, who looks helpless and weak, make room for them, for God to work in your life, so that they can experience the God who has come near through you and the choices that you make. Hey, I love you, and I hope you have a great week. Please remember, there's lots of people traveling this time of year, but Andy and Trent and I are headed out as soon as we can get a family picture taken in front of the tree, which you're all welcome to do, but you'll see we're all matching shirts today. We're going to get a picture, and then the three of us are headed to Idaho to spend the week with my family, my mom and dad. It's their last year of doing Santa and Mrs. Claus. So we're gonna go out and spend a few days with them this week and encourage them and do a couple events with them. And then, Lord willing and no snow, we'll be back here late Saturday night, and I'll be back with you for part two of our Miracles in the Margins series next Sunday morning. So I hope you can join me there. Love you, have a great week. Go be a part of the Christmas Family Crew.